Let us pray. O gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak and the thoughts, feelings, and responses of those who hear, that this might be a time when we remember you and know you are with us. In Jesus' name, amen. The passage from Matthew today has given us some of our favorite English expressions. Who here hasn't said, practice what you teach, or more commonly, practice what you preach? And has anyone here accused someone else of not lifting a little finger to help them? The passage, of course, is really about something deeper and richer that we might carry into our common vocabulary of living. You might ask the question, are there different ways of keeping the law? The law being, I think, an awkward translation of the deeper Hebrew word Torah, which means instruction for life. We hear Jesus accusing the scribes and Pharisees who are in their own way slavishly kept the law of not keeping it at all. And calling us to a deeper understanding of what it is to keep faith with this instruction for living. Matthew has that interesting relationship. Matthew, the most Jewish of all the Gospels, reminds us of our own Jewish heritage in the gospel and calls us to that relationship with the Torah. That Jesus doesn't come, as he says in the Sermon on the Mount, to abolish the law, not one letter or stroke of it. He comes to fulfill the law. But what does that mean? We see him unfolding an interpretation of keeping the Sabbath in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. When the Pharisees and the scribes again object to him healing on the Sabbath or feeding the hungry on the Sabbath, he points out that the Sabbath was made for humanity, not humanity for the Sabbath. To understand the grace of God in our instruction for living, and to enter more deeply in keeping faith with God's call to life. And of course, in the end, in the truth, in the fulfillment of all that we understand as that instruction, we know that it is Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of the law. His sacrifice, his self-giving to us all, whereby we might know and understand the value of our lives, not by lording it over others because we are somehow righteous and bear titles, but because we are loved. And if the law does nothing, it calls us to engage in loving service to one another in the deepest understanding of that term. We are told the greatest among you will be your servant. The greatest among you will be your servant. So my meditation is entitled The Greatest Generation. You may know that title coming from the book by Tom Brokaw, the journalist who wrote of that generation that was forged in the Depression of the 1930s and came of age in World War II. He spoke of them as a peculiarly shaped cohort of humanity, the greatest generation, for like no other, they learned what it was to serve. You know, the understanding of service wasn't confined to that generation. This is John McCrae, born in Guelph. Lieutenant Colonel Dr. John McCrae gave us what some call the National Canadian Poem. It's our version of the Gettysburg Address. Almost every Canadian can say some of its lines. It was forged on the battlefield of Flanders. But John himself was forged in Guelph. He grew up there. He went to the University of Toronto Medical School. He wasn't one who lived through the 1930s and served in the Second World War. His first commitment to service was in the Boer War. He volunteered and went, even though he had graduated from medical school, he went as an artillery officer. He wanted to serve king and country, or at that time, queen and country. When the First World War came, he volunteered again, and this time went over as a medical officer to serve king and country. And it was while he sat outside an operating theater looking at the grave of one of his best friends, Lieutenant Alexis Helmer, who was buried the day before, that he composed in Flanders Fields. We know the lines. They're judged by those who have taken up to analyze this poem as a work of literature as some of the most economically moving and poignant lines in literature. We are the dead. There's a caesura there, they call it, which makes you stop and think, who is addressing you? Short days ago we lived, felt dawn, saw sunset glow, loved and were loved. And now we lie in Flanders Fields. Now many feel those lines. But in these days of political correctness, a couple of years ago, when they began to look at the poem again and began to analyze it, it became controversial because of the next six lines. People found too jingoistic, kind of appealing to the patriotism of a different century. Take up our quarrel with the foe. To you from failing hands we throw the torch, be yours to hold it high, if ye break faith with us who die. I think they do not understand there are different ways of keeping faith with those who've died. There is a way of understanding that this is not a call to militarism. But if we really truly believe that those who have paid the supreme sacrifice for us, and not only those who died, but those who gave valuable years of their lives in our service, and those who gave their peace of mind and deal with post-traumatic stress syndrome that we know so well today, and I think of the millions who were dealing with that a generation ago. When we understand what it is to keep faith with them, that we might be pushed to a deeper understanding that the greatest among us is those who still serve. As we come to an awareness of who we are in the light of service. This past week was the anniversary of the first broadcast over the airwaves, the first regular broadcast of a radio program. It was followed shortly thereafter by the first broadcast of commercials on the airwaves. And this was part of the analysis in that article. One thing about advertising in those days, you could leave it at your door, but now it came right into your home, and you couldn't do anything about it other than turn the radio off or switch the channel, and at that time there was no other channel. Now, when you think of it, with the internet, the advertising not only comes into our homes, it comes onto our phones and accompanies us throughout the day. And not only does it come to us, but through algorithms, it is shaped to respond to what we have done. And if this was true of the shaping that began in the 1920s, it is truer now. Commercial broadcasting successfully linked status, self-worth, and identity with shopping. It's a terrifying thought, isn't it? That our understanding of our identity, our status, our self-worth has to do with our ability to consume. What we gather today, and if we hear Jesus' word today, words spoken 2,000 years ago, but they come to us from our future, more relevant today in some ways than the most recent commercial you get on your cell phone. The word that calls us to understand our identity, our self-worth, is not associated with our ability to consume, but with the depth by which we're loved. And our capacity to respond isn't in buying something, it is to love another and to serve another in the way of life. That we might keep faith with those who died, that we might keep faith with the Torah of the God who loves us, that we might keep faith with the one who fulfilled that Torah in giving his life for those who died and for us all. I think the story of Georges Leguay. Georges was someone who was a prisoner of war in France, and then a prisoner in France, because he kind of lost himself. When he was released from prison, his family did not want him anymore, so Georges, completely lost, went to the Seine to throw himself into the river and die. Then he heard of Pierre, Abbé Pierre, Father Pierre, a man who had been in the resistance, a Franciscan monk, who was known for his compassion, and he thought perhaps there I could find at least a place to stay, and he went to him. Father Pierre's immediate response was not to give him a place to stay or something to eat. It was to call him to service. He said, "Oh, I need you. There are a lot of homeless people right now, and we need to build homes for them. Will you come and help me?" And there began in 1949 an international organization called the Emmaus Community, a group of people who, from the poor, draw their ranks to serve the poor. Georges Leguay said this, "Whatever else Abbé Pierre might have given me, money, home, somewhere to work, I'd have still tried to kill myself. What I was missing and what he offered was something to live for." And that became the unofficial motto of the Emmaus Community: give the poor a reason to live, not just things to live on. Jesus Christ tells us, "The greatest among you will be your servant." And we might join the greatest generation in responding to God's gift of service to us all with joy and with gratitude and with our gifts as we enter the service of life, that we might keep faith with those who died. Let us pray. O gracious God, open our eyes, open our hearts to understanding, that we might not live by narrow titles and desires to be seen, but we might live by your vision and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.